The year was 1993. I was in seventh grade at Austin Academy, and this was the moment that I had been waiting for my entire middle school career. On this day, we were going to get to dissect a frog. Yes. How many people have gotten to, in middle school or maybe even high school, got to dissect a frog in school? For the rest of you, I'm sorry. I'm curious really quickly. Out of all of you who have dissected the frog, did you have to do it E.T. style, where you put it into a jar with formaldehyde and had to kill it yourself? Does that happen anywhere? Is that just the movies? Okay. E.T., it's awesome. But we didn't get to do that. We just had a frog laid out on the tray, and we got to dissect it. And for all of the guys, it seemed like, oh, this is awesome. We got to cut open an animal. Whatever. Not an animal, but, you know. Is it an amphibian? Yeah. Animal? Okay, whatever. I did really well in biology, by the way. But I loved that day. Probably more for the gross factor of it, of being a junior high boy, than the learning aspect. But the point of it was, of course, what? You get to open it up and you get to see what's happening inside, and you get to see its heart and lungs and intestines, because it has a lot of the same vital organs that we do. You get to open it up and you get to see what's inside. And it was such an incredible experience. So I want to go back for just a second as we kind of wrap up this series on idols. And I want to look at an idol, specifically what gives an idol life. What gives an idol life? There's our idol today. It's beautiful. What is it that gives an idol life? And I started thinking about what makes this idol alive? And you know what it is? It's that we feed it. And you think, well, that's kind of stupid. It's not even a living being. But we do. We feed it with lots of things. Right? We put into it our money. It might be a little too much money to fit in that idol. We put in our money. Maybe. There we go. Okay, we'll fold it again. Eventually, we put in our money. There we go. We put in our identity. We put in our security. We put in our calendars, our schedules, our time, our energy. We invest all of this there into these idols. Right? And feeding it gives it life. Feeding it, and we do, we feed it. We give it our time, we give it our money, we give it our security. And it gives life. But they all pretty much look the same on the outside. They're shiny. They're desirable. They look so enticing. They're so seductive. But as I was wrapping up the series, I started asking myself, what's on the inside? If we feed it, because the thing is, when we feed it, we expect to get almost the same thing in return. Right, if we feed it, then it will feed us. But what we learn is that doesn't really happen the way we assume it will. No matter what we put into these idols, they never give back what we would expect they would give back. So what I wanted to do today was I wanted to dissect an idol. Just like middle school, I wanted to, just like middle school, there we go. We don't want to get the formaldehyde on us. Just like middle school, I want to see what's inside of this idol that gives it life. If we cut it open, skin's a lot easier. That's why I brought extra. There we go. If you cut open the idol, without cutting myself, oh, there's another razor blade. Can we sing a song while we're waiting? There we go. If we cut open these idols, because the anatomy is all the same in every single one of them, now you're going to be floored with what you find. You find chains. If you cut them open, if you get down to what's really inside, this is what you're going to find. Now, every idol looks the same on the outside. But what they have in common is every idol begins as a gift. Every idol begins as a blessing. Something God has given us that we have distorted. And there is a kind of a life cycle of these. They begin as a gift. They begin as a gift. But immediately what we do is we begin to worship that gift. We take that gift and we begin to worship it. You can go to that cycle there, Dan. We begin to worship it. Because it has so much promise, right? It promises so much to us, right? If you invest your money, it's going to give back, and you're going to be fine. And it promises so much, and instead of worshiping the giver of the gift, we begin to worship the gift itself. And what that always does is it always leads to disappointment. And we expect and we demand more from it than we could ever possibly get out of it. And it's almost this letdown, right? If we have enough money, then everything will be okay, and if we have enough money, then we'll be happy. And if we have enough money, we won't have to worry. And we know that's a lie. And we put our security into it. And if everything is taken care of and if we're okay, then we won't have any worries. We put our time into it. If we give ourself to it fully, then it will give back to us. It's these good gifts that God gives that are full of promise that we begin to give our life to, that we begin to feed, and it simply leads to disappointment, and it leads to slavery, and it leads to these chains. See, the question of the series is not, do you worship idols? The question of the series is, which idols are you worshiping? Because the human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. The human heart is a factory that mass produces idols. We are so good at taking these gifts of God and making them more than they were ever supposed to be. So there's a story in Numbers. In Numbers 21, Israel has been led out of Egypt by God. They have found themselves on Mount Sinai. They've worshiped the golden calf. God has somehow continued to call them his own and called them to follow him. They've gone right to the edge of the promised land. They've sent spies into the land to look and see what it's like. And yet then they find themselves back in the wilderness again, wandering in the desert. And I want you to listen, because I think we see this cycle play out over and over and over in the story of Israel. So Numbers 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and spoke against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. So God has given them food. He has given them water. He has taken care of them. He's provided manna from heaven. And yet, what do the people begin to do? They begin to look at these good gifts that God has given and become very disappointed in them. This is not what we want. This is not what we expect. This is not what we need. And ultimately, this good gift, as the people distort it, is something that leads to death. And so God says, "I want you to make a snake and put it on a pole. And anytime people look at this snake after they've been bitten, if they look at the snake, they will live." And so Moses makes a snake out of bronze. He puts it on a pole. And the people in it find life. And it's really interesting. Like, something that is bringing death in the camp of Israel is now going to give life to Israel. Something that was the cause of death now becomes a source of life. So, fast forward in the story, 700 years. And you probably won't believe this if you've never seen this in the story, but the bronze snake on a pole is still around. It's still a part of life in Israel. And it's King Hezekiah who actually calls attention to it when we read in 2 Kings 18. They introduce us to Hezekiah in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And here's all the right that he did. He removed the high places, he smashed the sacred stones, and he cut down the Asherah poles. Now listen to this. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. For up until that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So we have this bronze snake, serpent, that's on a pole, and Israel has started to worship it. Isn't that interesting? That something God gave them as a gift to give life had become the priority of their worship. They weren't worshiping the gift giver. They weren't worshiping the one who gives life. They were worshiping a symbol that he had given them. And it has a name. Nehushtan. And it just simply means a piece of bronze. Isn't that interesting? It's almost like Hezekiah is the one who names it when he smashes it. Wait, you are bowing down and offering incense to a serpent on a pole. It's just a piece of bronze. It's nothing more than a symbol. It was never meant to be the object of your worship. It's just a piece of bronze. And maybe that's a reminder that all of us desperately need. It's just a piece of plastic. It's just a piece of paper. It's just pixels on a screen. That somehow we have the ability to continuously take God's good gifts, and instead of worshiping the giver of those gifts, to begin bowing down to those idols. And as we begin to bow down to those idols, we find ourselves more and more disappointed in what they offer and what they give. And not too long into it, we find ourselves in chains. I want you to think for just a second. Sex is a good and beautiful gift from God. But what happens so often in our society, and this is nothing new for our society and our generation, this has been happening since the beginning. But this good and beautiful gift gets completely stripped out of its context, and it becomes the central focus of our life. To the point we begin to worship it rather than the giver. And it doesn't quite fulfill the way we assume it would. It disappoints. And so we start looking in other places, trying to find what's going to satisfy. And it leads to slavery. Right? Have you ever heard of people getting charged with something and you think, how in the world could you get to that point? And I think that's exactly how. this good gift that we distort, that we begin to worship and center our life around, that disappoints us because it never really feeds us and fills us the way we assume it will, and it leads to slavery. When we talk about debt, this good gift that God has given us to work and use our hands and make money and do things, we always assume it's going to offer more than it ever could. And we're disappointed. And we think, just if we had more of it, if we had more of this stuff, then everything would be okay. And every single idol leads to the same thing. Every single idol. And so what does Moses do? He takes the bronze serpent and he smashes it. And he tells Israel, it's just a piece of bronze. Don't give your life to it. Don't worship it, because it will never fulfill the way you assume it would. Now, there's one other time this serpent's mentioned in Scripture. The only time it's mentioned again is when Jesus brings it up. He's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this teacher of Israel, wise, and he comes to Jesus at night and he's asking him, what is this kingdom that you speak of? What does life look like? And Jesus, for some reason, references this story from the life of Moses. He says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. See, Moses had this emblem of death, and he lifted it up. And when people looked to it, they found life. And Jesus, referring to what's fixing to happen to him through his death, says, just as that serpent was lifted up by Moses, I'm going to be lifted up. And if you will look to me, then you will find life. This death image once again gives life. And you start to think how easy it is for these good gifts that God gives to become the focal point of our life, where we start to center everything around them, giving ourselves to them, surrendering to them in hopes that they will give life. But of course, they never do. They just leave us wanting more. And so John, he wants you to understand what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. And he kind of summarizes, and he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't send Jesus to stand before you, to stand before me and say, you've got it wrong. You've got it wrong. You've messed up and you have no hope. He sent his Son into the world to simply say to you and I know that you've messed up. I know that you're bound by those chains. I know that you're searching for freedom. But if you will look to me, you will find life. If you look to me, if you will look to the Son of God raised up on that cross, then you will find life. And you won't find life just because he died. You will find life because he was raised from the dead. Because he was resurrected. You will find life because the tomb is empty. You will find life because you have given yours to him. Now, the one thing that I remember about the frog is our teacher made us look into this frog and find the heart. And one of the things I notice when I look inside these idols is they don't have a heart. There's nothing inside them other than what we feed them. These idols, they don't have a heart until we give them ours. They don't have a heart until we give them ours. And my guess is there are things in your life that you've given your heart to. And I can say that because there are things in my life that I've given my heart to that aren't Jesus. That God is calling us to just simply say, this is just a piece of plastic. This is just a piece of paper. This is just a pixel on a screen. And it's not that I find life in this. It's that I find life when I look to Jesus. Can I call you back to the way of Christ? Because the anatomy of these idols, every one of them is the same. It is a good gift turned into a cruel God that becomes an unrelenting master. Every single one of them are good gifts turned into a cruel God that become an unrelenting master. What have you given your heart to? What have you given your time, money, energy, security, identity to that's not Jesus? And today, as the people of God, can we just simply say, once again, I'm letting go. I'm letting go not because Christ condemns, but because Christ calls us to life. And he invites us to life in him. Father, we thank you so much for this time. God, we're grateful to be able to gather in the name of Jesus to celebrate life. And Father, we confess that so often in our life, we look to things that we hope and they promise they're going to bring life, they're going to fulfill, and Father, yet they never do. Father, today, may we find life in Christ again, knowing that Christ alone saves. Father, we look to you, the risen Savior, the risen Lord, and Father, we find life in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We praise you, and together we say, amen.